the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34, the major prophet Ezekiel. And then we'll turn to the Gospel of Luke. We'll read the first 16 verses of Ezekiel 34. Particularly in the last few verses, we'll hear the heart of Christ, the heart of God, and that's the heart of Christ as in coming to save the lost. Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost, and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, and strengthen what was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and feed them in judgment. Let's turn then to Luke 18, so we're going to begin reading. Luke 18, verse 35, and we'll continue through chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. Then it happened, as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your amazing mercies promised and fulfilled. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, through whom all your promises are yes and amen. And we, Lord, are witnesses to that again this morning as we've heard this text and we'll hear it preached, but we pray that we would be personally acquainted with the seeking and the saving work of Jesus, that you would seek and save any here this morning or online who are watching us online, who are hearing this message down the road, that you'd seek and save them even through these weak means. And we pray for us as your people, Lord, that we would remember how you have saved us in mercy and that we would join you on this mission, seeking others in the name of Jesus with the gospel of hope. Lord, bless this word as we hear it then this morning. And may it, Lord, bring praise and devotion from us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been lost? Ever gotten lost in a store? Perhaps as a little child, I remember there was a time when I was a little boy that I was out with my older sister, and we were at Zeller's or some other such store that probably doesn't exist anymore. And we were in some aisle, and all of a sudden, I didn't see her anymore. And especially when you're little and you're in a store, the aisles seem so much larger, and everything seems so much bigger. And I didn't know where she was, and couldn't find her. I mean, I think probably looked this way or that way. I couldn't find her, and so eventually, I made my way over to a customer service person, somebody who I thought, okay, looks like she might be able to help me. And with tears and trembling, I asked her if she could help me find my sister. And so she pages my sister over the intercom and so you can hear that. And then there comes my sister, and I don't know who was more relieved, whether she was or I was, but there was a lot of relief there as she hugged me, and it didn't seem, in hindsight, it's like, well, maybe it wasn't that big a deal. You're in a store, you're inside. But as I was thinking about this week too, I was thinking, what if I didn't know I was lost? What if there was no sense that I was in any kind of perhaps danger, that I was in the store, I was lost, someone could just leave and leave me there. Maybe I would just wander on, wander out, wander outside, end up in the parking lot. You know, we think of children that we find that they don't understand their danger, and they wander out of the home, and they wander into the woods, or they wander, and they're lost, and they don't really realize, they're too young to understand how dangerous that is. And in that case, in particular, we need someone who would seek us, who would look for us, who would realize our danger for us and come and find us and look for us until they find us. And my sister would have done that for me. If I hadn't realized that I was in any kind of danger, she would have, and perhaps she, I don't remember, maybe she even realized it before I did and started looking for me, but she would have sought me out until she had found me and kept me or rescued me from any danger. And that helps us to think then about our natural spiritual condition, our natural condition as human beings, that we are lost people. We have wandered away from God. In fact, we have run from God, and we're wandering around in this world, and we are alone without Him, hoping that things will turn out, hoping we'll find our way, but still having this nagging sense in our own hearts that things are not going to turn out all right, that things are not fine. We hear everyone tells us, it'll be fine, but we still have this sense, there's something desperately wrong in my heart, and I will not be fine. I'm lost, and then we wander here and we wander there, but there's no help to be found. We are those who don't even fully realize how dangerous it is, how much we have need of being found. We have some sense of it, but we don't fully realize it in our own natural, with our own natural condition. We are those, though, who need to be found, or we will be lost, we will perish, we will die forever. We need to be found, but Who is going to find us and rescue us and save us from this condition? It's not going to be someone who's lost with us, someone who isn't able to find their own way. How is the blind going to lead the blind? How do the lost lead those who are also lost? How do they lead them to safety if they themselves aren't safe? Now, what we need is someone who's going to come and seek us, someone who knows the way to life, who knows the way that's good. That we need a Savior, someone who's going to come and find us and show us our condition and lead us to life. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. In fact, as we hear in the Word and so clearly stated, the mission statement of Jesus, it is His mission to come to seek and to save the lost. And that's true for all of us. That's true for all of us are lost. Boys and girls, you too need the Savior to save you, to seek and to find you, to relieve you from your lost condition. And then as His people, as He saves us, as He opens our eyes to see the way, then He calls us to join His mission. Then He calls us to follow after Him in that mission, to be those who, serving Jesus, seek others in the name of Jesus, tell others about Jesus, bring them to Jesus, that He would save them. He uses us as a means of seeking those whom He will save. The world needs one to seek and to save, and we have a seeking Savior to offer. He comes to us and He works through us. As we continue listening to the teaching of Jesus and then seeing His work of ministry, we have drawing on the lines of the old hymn "Amazing Grace," haven't we? First, last time the blind man who now could see. I once was blind, but now I see. But this morning we take a step back in the song and go to "I once was lost, but now am found." And that is what Jesus comes to tell us He does. He comes to do still in our lives and to lead us. May God make these words, these words of the hymn true in our lives, that we would be able to declare, each one of us, "I once was lost, but now am found by the amazing grace of God." And may He give us the mission to seek others, to tell others. Jesus' mission. This is a very simple theme for these opening words of Luke 19. Jesus' mission is still to seek and to save the lost. Jesus' mission is still to seek and save the lost. Jesus seeks lost Zacchaeus in verses 1 to 6. Then Jesus saves lost Zacchaeus in verses 7 to 9. And Jesus still seeks and saves the lost in verse 10. First, Jesus seeks lost Zacchaeus. Well, we're still in Jericho. We are, as I noted last time, it's perhaps that Luke has flipped the order of these two stories, and so that the blind man, as Jesus is dealing with Zacchaeus, the blind man is still blind, and Jesus will deal with him like on his way out of Jericho. But Luke likely wants us to emphasize that final statement of Jesus and what He had come to do, whether you were blind or wandering and drifting away. But here we come to, as Jesus is in Jericho, we are introduced to a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. Now, in chapter 18, with the Pharisee and the tax collector at the temple, we again were reminded of these tax collectors and the reputation that rightly preceded them. They were those who were hated by the Jewish people. They were traitors in their minds because they served the Romans. They collected taxes, but they were also known to be those who took too much. They charged their own special tax rate on top of what the Romans wanted, so they could pocket it for themselves. They were extortionists. They rightly had a reputation of being those who were greedy, who were cheats, and who were lumped in with the worst kind of sinners. And so in that parable, we encountered a tax collector who found the mercy, the atoning mercy of God. God and the sinner united by the mercy that God offered in Jesus Christ. And here we get to see that actually worked out in the life of a real tax collector. Not just one in a parable, but here is one who would have had that same reputation and needed the mercy of God. Jericho was a place that was conveniently located on many different trade routes, and so a lot of trade went through Jericho that crossed into many different places, not just around Israel, but outside of Israel. And as well, they were known for their balsam trees that produced a sweet smelling sap and was used in perfumes. I think it might have been medicinal as well. And so that was a big trade. That was a big product that they produced and was traded. And so there was a lot of money that flowed through Jericho, and it had one of the three major tax offices in Palestine. And so it was a place where there was a lot of tax revenue, and we're told that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He's the only one, and it's the only time that term is used in the scriptures. And so it seems that he was somebody who was in management. He was somebody who wasn't just having his own tax booth, but he oversaw a number of other tax booths and probably had his own chief tax collector tax on top of it, was pocketing not just from one booth, but a bunch of them. And unsurprisingly then, he is described to us as somebody who was rich. And likely a lot of that rich coming, whether it was from the legitimate side of tax collecting or from the extra and the extortion part of it, and hard to always differentiate between those two in this context. And so, as Jesus might say, or would say, that it would have been easier for a camel to try to make its way through the eye of a needle than for this man to have any hope of heaven and to enter in. But as we also, Jesus also said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we meet Zacchaeus as Jesus enters into Jericho and is coming through. And Zacchaeus was a man who, at this point, was just curious. He had heard, no doubt heard things about Jesus through the people traveling through, the trade caravans and what have you, had heard about this Jesus. He'd probably heard something of his teaching, something of his miracles, his words and his deeds, and perhaps had heard the Pharisees, something of the Pharisees, the religious leaders were mad at Jesus and didn't like him, which would have made Zacchaeus maybe happy because he didn't like the religious leaders either, and they didn't like him. And you know, you'd heard from the people, they were debating, who is this Jesus? What is this man like? And how does he preach with such power? And what about these miracles? And so it had stirred some kind of curiosity in Zacchaeus. And as we see the story go along, this was the Lord working that stirring and beginning some stirring work in Zacchaeus' heart, but he wouldn't have known that. He was just curious. And he wanted, as Jesus was coming to town, and he wanted tickets to go and see Jesus. And he thought, well, Jesus is coming. Hey, it's a perfect time to see him. I've heard lots about him. So let's go see. The problem was, as he came to go see Jesus, he was not able to get through. He was a short man. And so he was not able to push through the crowd, and they weren't likely to make way for him. He wasn't a like man. So he had to find another way. Here he is with his curiosity, and perhaps as you're sitting here this morning, listening online, perhaps that's your reason for watching, your reason for being here. He says, I'm curious, who is this Jesus? I hear about Jesus. Maybe someone told me about Jesus, and there's a curiosity that's been stirred. Well, listen, learn. Come with Zacchaeus, come with us to hear more of who this Jesus is. As Zacchaeus couldn't find his way, through the crowd, he decided, well, if I can't get to him that way, to the front of the crowd, I better climb a tree. And there were these sycamore trees, which were trees that would grow quite high, but they had branches that would swoop down near the ground, so even a short man could clamber up the tree. And so we find Zacchaeus climbing up this tree, just as the kids' song would say. Maybe you were thinking about this as you were preparing for this morning. I'm not going to sing it, but Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. And there's Zacchaeus climbing up a tree. Now, boys, I know that you are probably thinking that's a great idea, climbing up a tree to see something you can't see. That makes a lot of sense. But if you're a grown man wearing a robe like you would in Israel, this was as you ran, he ran ahead, and then he climbed a tree. This was an undignified act. This was not something that would have been looked on. Nobody would have looked at that and said, that's a great idea. But he would have looked very silly, but yet his heart was being stirred. He really wanted to see this Jesus. He wanted to see what all the fuss was about. And let me just say to you this morning that, you know, you might be new. You're maybe just curious about Jesus, and you might be a little embarrassed that you come into church and it seems like everybody knows lots about Jesus. It seems like everybody knows everything. They always know, they know all the hymns, they're familiar with where the Bible texts are, they know all this stuff. You're kind of embarrassed, you're thinking, I feel ashamed that I don't know much of this, and I feel kind of, I stand out a little bit, or because I don't know much. But you're here because you want to know more. You're here because you want to know something. Who is this? What is it all about? There's no shame in coming to find out who Jesus is. There's no shame in beginning and desiring. It's good that you're here. It's good that you're listening. It's Jesus who will help you, who will teach you. There's no shame in not knowing anything about Jesus, but don't stay there. Don't remain there. But seek out Jesus. Put yourself in the way of Jesus. Read the scriptures. Be at church. Talk to a Christian. I mean, we as a church be those who we can so easily gather in and we kind of know all the ropes and keep an eye, looking out for visitors and helping them, pointing out here's where the hymn books are, here's where the Bible is, and not assuming anyone has any basic knowledge. More and more in our own society, we need to realize that people don't know the basic stories of Scripture. Perhaps you're like me, that times you meet people and you're still surprised when it's like, who's Adam and Eve, or who's Noah, and they have no idea. And we think that everybody kind of knows some basic stories of Scripture. That is less and less true in our society, but there are hungry, hungry people in our world who know, who have heard of Jesus, or hear something, and are looking for reasons for living, are looking for the purpose of life, are looking to answer those questions. And we ought to be those who are willing, who are saying, let me show you that where the Bible is not, and just kindly helping the most basic steps to help others grow, just as our parents had to do with us, or others had to do with us if we came to faith as adults, and others had to show us. This is something we need to be helping to alleviate some of that embarrassment, perhaps, and the struggles of walking into a room where everybody seems to know what they're doing except me. We need to be mindful of that. I think we are. I praise God when I see it with visitors and just helping out. And let's continue to do that. It's a beautiful way of introducing others to the Savior and His character. Well, here's Zacchaeus. He's up in a sycamore tree. There are lots of these trees had lots of foliage, and so he was somebody who was not actually actively seeking Jesus, but he was curious, and yet he wasn't really looking to put himself out there to be seen. But Jesus, as he's coming near, all of a sudden you can imagine Zacchaeus' heart and his throat, because suddenly Jesus stops, then he turns and he starts coming towards the tree. And then he comes to the tree and Zacchaeus is like, what's going on? And then Jesus looks up into the tree and Jesus sees Zacchaeus. He came there deliberately. And then he calls him by name. He looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry up and get down, for today I must stay in your home. I wonder what's going on in Zacchaeus' heart. How does he know my name? Who is this? Why is he seeking me? What is he doing? What does he want? But yet, excited. Even joyful, as we're told in the text. He was, as Jesus comes, and Jesus didn't come by accident. Jesus was intentional. Jesus sought him out. He deliberately looked for Zacchaeus and deliberately invited him. The language of the text is very strong. I must stay at your house. He's not saying, hey, you, can I just stay at your place this afternoon? I need something to eat quickly on the road. And I'll find someone else, no problem. No, he came, I must. There was no opportunity, really, for Zacchaeus to say no. It was a very impertinent, as it were, of Jesus, at least culturally. It might still be the same way today. Someone comes up and says, I must be at your place today for lunch. And this is the type of force that Jesus was saying, I must stay. And even the language of today, as we're going to see, is a very much a sense of Jesus' work. Today is the day of salvation. And essentially, Jesus is saying that to him. Today is the day I'm coming, Zacchaeus. Today you need to receive me and hear me. Invites himself to Zacchaeus' place. And Zacchaeus joyfully, even again, we don't know exactly how every stage in his heart at this time, but at least joyfully here we see he made haste, came down and received him. That is, he received him into his home as a guest. He had him over. It was life-changing hospitality. He had started the day curious, and now suddenly this man was coming to his house, and it was going to change and transform his life and that of his family. He not yet really realized how lost he was, but Jesus was going to show him, open his eyes, and reveal his salvation to him. And that is what Jesus is doing as we come to worship this morning. That's what Jesus, as you hear his word proclaimed, Jesus is calling you. And he knows you by name. And he is calling you. And he's calling you to himself. He's calling you saying, I must come into your heart. This is what you need. This must be the way. And he calls you to, as we even sang, he comes and we must open up and let him in. Not that we have that strength in ourselves, not that we ourselves are going to just do this because we've chosen and decided, but because he comes as he opens up our heart to receive him. That's what he did with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he came to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus was, as Jesus came to him, he was willing to receive him. And so he calls each one of us today as he seeks us, calls us to receive him into our lives. That's his mission. Jesus' mission is still to seek and save the lost. Well, Jesus sought Zacchaeus. He found him, he called him, and he saved him. And we see that saving work of Jesus in verses 7 to 9. Really, what we have in response to Jesus inviting himself to Zacchaeus' place are three declarations. There are three different declarations that come out of this. First is the declaration of the crowd. And we're not told exactly who, but they complained. They complained that Jesus had done this. They complained. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Now, notice this. Notice this. They weren't complaining about Zacchaeus. They were complaining about Jesus. They were mad that Jesus would dare show mercy to such a man as Zacchaeus. They directed their anger at Jesus, who's showing kindness. Now, this word for complaining, we've come across it before in another place in Luke. I think it was Luke 15, where the Pharisees were complaining, and Jesus laid out those three parables of finding the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And that was a word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe the Israelites in the wilderness. They were grumblers. They were complainers. And they were even the actual word in Greek almost sounds like a grumbling kind of a spirit, the way you say it. It just has this kind of a grumbling, complaining sound to it. They were complaining at the grace of God. They were shocked that he would show grace to such a sinner as this. Yeah, he was a chief tax collector. He was a chief sinner. He was the worst of them. Come on, Jesus. We're following you. We're interested in what you have to say. We're decent people. Why do you got to bring someone like that into the mix? You know, some of they who complained may have very well been coming out of his disciples. Maybe the 12 and others who had claimed not just to be kind of hangers-on in the crowd, but those who actually wanted to follow Jesus, actually believed in him, and they were still grumbling that, we don't want to be lumped in with that kind of person. We can do that in the church. We can do that as Christians. Perhaps we can bypass certain types. Instead of showing them the compassion of Christ, we bypass them. We don't want to talk with them. We're embarrassed to stoop down to them. We're not quite sure we want them in the church, because then we're associating with that kind of people. And then what would others think? Or there's all kinds of ways that we can, maybe not overtly say it, but at least show it or live that way, or have it even harbored in our hearts, where we bypass certain kinds of sinners. But all of us have needed the good news that Jesus has offered. All of us have needed Jesus to seek and to save us. Whatever our background, whatever our upbringing, that is absolutely necessary, or we are not saved. We have needed it. You have needed it. They need it, whoever they are. And so it's our privilege not to bypass any sinner, but to follow Jesus in the way he came to any sinner and sought them to save them. And that was, so there's the complaint. There's the first declaration, the declaration of the crowd. Then there's the declaration of Zacchaeus. Now, we're not told what happened at lunch. We're not told directly what the conversation was like. But yet, it's verse 8 here. Zacchaeus declares is a demonstration that Jesus had done his saving work. Jesus had showed him his need, had revealed himself as the Savior, and Zacchaeus had come to put his trust in Jesus Christ, and his life was being transformed by Christ's saving work. His response is shown, and the way Luke frames this, it's not like that Zacchaeus right in that moment as the crowd is complaining that Zacchaeus responded, yet Luke gives us this statement of Zacchaeus as a kind of response to the crowd. Yes, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was a great sinner, and I'm still going to be fighting sin, but I found, the Savior has found me. His response shows the Holy Spirit at work. What verse 8 is not Zacchaeus' earning of salvation, but his response to the salvation that was freely given. He declares, notice there, he calls him Lord. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, and that's Luke's words, sure, but look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. He was curious about who this man was, who this Jesus was. Now he knows him. Now he's had his curiosity satisfied. Now he calls him Lord, Master. And as Luke uses that term in his gospel, it's not merely a human master, but there's divine implications for it. He sees Jesus as the Savior. And what he then declares is the fruit of that saving work in his life. It was the evidence that a change had come. Here was a man who loved his money. Here was a man who was taken in by his money. Here's a man who would have lived luxuriously and put his hope in his money. But here's a man who now willingly, without Jesus telling him he has to, is giving half of what he has to the poor. There was no need for that. The scriptures don't say as soon as you come to believe in Jesus, you have to divide up your estate in half and give half of it to the poor. Just like any more than Jesus said to the rich young ruler, sell everything and give it to the poor. That's not a requirement for everybody. But what happens here in Zacchaeus' heart, far more than the rich young ruler, is that he now no longer wanted to be held captive to his money. He didn't want to be in bondage to his money. He had lived as a slave to his money. And now he's just right off the bat. He says, I give half my goods to the poor. It's in the present tense. It's something that he's not like, I'll do it when I die. It'll go in my will. No, he said, I'm doing it right now. I'm going to do this. It's happening so much that it's as if it's happening in this very moment. Half of my goods are going to the poor. He has been brought, because Jesus has loved him, he now loves God and he loves his neighbor. And he's ministering to his neighbor. Not only, as one commentator put it, not only a lost sheep who's been found, but now he's becoming a shepherd, as he ministers to those in the covenant community who are needy and who could use what he has. And then he confesses his sin. He says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Or that term there for false accusation is extorted. If I've extorted any money. Now, the if here is not how you and I might use that or how we have probably in the past, well, if I've offended you, then I'll apologize. It's a very weak apology, a non-apology apology. It's kind of an excuse-making thing. That's not the if that's going on here. In fact, it's not as obvious in English, but it is in the original language, that this is the kind of if that you could say, since or wherever I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, wherever I've extorted money, I will restore it fourfold. He was confessing his sin, not excusing his sin. He was acknowledging himself to be a sinner, but one who found the Savior, and now his life was being changed, and he owned his sin. And though the law required at different points, sometimes it was about, paying back with interest, paying back 120% if you've stolen anything, or, he is saying, I'm giving, for every dollar I've stolen, I'm going to give $4 back. For every dollar I've taken, $4 back. He was wanting to make it right, so far as that was the case, because God had made it right between him and God through Christ. Amazing. Amazing transformation. Amazing change. Amazing grace. Is your life, if you're believing in Jesus and have trusted in him, does your life reflect change? Does it reflect that kind of change? It may look different than Zacchaeus in the details, but our hearts should reflect that change when God changes us. That's the declaration that Zacchaeus makes. And then there's the third declaration, Jesus' declaration. And he declares us, again, as a response to those who complained that Jesus was dining with sinners and spending time with sinners, a response to even into the evidence that Zacchaeus was demonstrating faith by his works and demonstrating that what was true in his life, that he was not claiming something without any evidence. But Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus declares the change. He declares what had happened. He declares that Zacchaeus, who was in the covenant, he was a circumcised Jew, he was outwardly part of the covenant community, he was one of the members of the church, others thought of him, at least there was that outward, but he was not faithful, he was not a true son of Abraham, he was not one who had believed, he was not one who was circumcised in the heart and having that sin cut out of his life, he was not one who had owned his circumcision, owned his covenant status. But now, Jesus says, that change had been made in his heart. Now what was pictured in circumcision was being fulfilled in his life, being truly one, washed in the blood, hoping in the Savior. Now he was a faithful child of Abraham. Jesus had said in Luke 4, as he laid out the prophecy of Isaiah, and he said, today this is being fulfilled in your hearing. Today I am the fulfillment, as the Son of Man, I am the fulfillment of the Savior God promised to send. And so he spoke those words. And here in the use of the language of today again, now he's saying, today I'm not just saying I'm the fulfillment, I'm demonstrating I'm the fulfillment. I am saving those who need salvation. Today I must go to his house. Today salvation has come to his house. Today. I have rescued this lost sinner. Today I have restored him to his place with God. Today I have forgiven him his sins. Today he is a true son of Abraham. Which is true of any who have now put their faith in Jesus Christ. We may not be ethnically connected to Abraham, but spiritually we are. We too are living by faith in Christ. Not only was Zacchaeus blessed, but so his whole house. Today salvation has come to his house. That's again covenant language. The household was blessed. There was now a father in the home and a husband who was going to lead his family according to the promises of the covenant, going to teach them the law of God, going to instruct them in the ways of salvation, was going to finally teach his children the way they should go. Not here's how you rip off that guy when he comes to the tax booth, son, but here's how you serve the Lord. Let me tell you about this Jesus. Let me show you the fulfillment of God's promises. Here was a prodigal son who had returned, was embraced, and was now going to be used of God on that very mission of loving and serving and bringing Jesus to his own family and beyond. This is an amazing declaration of a transformation that Jesus brings, brought to this man's life. Jesus' mission is to seek and to save the lost, and it still is. And that's what we hear as we come to verse 10. Jesus finishes his declaration, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus sought Zacchaeus. He saved Zacchaeus. It's what he did. It's what he does. It's really amazing to think about this. What if Jesus had passed by? Zacchaeus was up in the tree watching Jesus. He was a spectator, curious. What if Jesus had just kept going? What if the crowd he kept moving along? You know, comes closer. Now he's in the distance, and Zacchaeus is just watching him. What would happen? Zacchaeus would be lost. Zacchaeus would not have known really much about Jesus. I know what he looks like, and I heard a few things that he had to say. Zacchaeus was in that tree as a condemned sinner. And what made the difference was not that Zacchaeus went up in the tree, it's that Jesus came to the tree, looked up, saw him, and saved him, brought him salvation. It's amazing that Jesus would stop and save such a sinner. But what's even more amazing, brothers and sisters, is that Zacchaeus is not some anomaly. He's not some odd example. He's not just like a one in a trillion kind of thing. That was just kind of a one-off that Jesus did. No, Jesus says, this is my mission. What I've done for Zacchaeus is what I've come to do for many. This is what I've come to do, to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's a response to the grumbling people. You've gone to be a guest with a sinner. Yes, that's what I'm here to do. That's my point. That's the purpose. Sometimes we need to think about this as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been sent with a message and a mission to share the gospel and to bring the nations in. It's not the church. The church is here as Christ ministers to his people, strengthens us to be faithful to him, and then to go and to minister to others. It's not here to be comfortable. We're not here as a church so that where all my friends are, and that just makes me feel nice. And you know, there are great blessings in the communion of the saints, but we have to think as a church that, you know, and again, we're not building a church just so that we can all have a nice space to all gather in and it feels nice and new and clean and everything else. No, it's so that we bring in sinners. It's that we ourselves enter as sinners transformed by grace and see others brought in and transformed by grace. Whatever they look like on the outside, whatever they smell like, whatever we think about them, whatever reason we might have to pass them by. That we share church with Zacchaeus's, that others share church with us. Jesus responds to the grumbling crowd, "This is my work." And every one of you who confesses Jesus Christ, who knows the saving work of Jesus Christ, you are saved because of Jesus' mission, because he has been faithful to his mission to seek and to save the lost. We all, again, regardless of whether you grew up in a covenant home or whether you grew up without growing up in the church or whatever the state, Jesus still had to seek and to save the lost. All of us are condemned sinners by nature. All of us are lost. All of us need his seeking and saving. We got lost. He sought us. He sought us before we sought him. He loved us before we've loved him. We have come to him because he first came to seek us. And what is our response then as believers? What should our response be as those who have been sought and saved by Jesus Christ? It is, send me. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Send me to be a seeker for you. Send me to tell others of this good news. Send me in my home, my community, my work, wherever I am. colleague I travel with, the friend I play hockey with, the family member I eat dinner with. It is necessary. We must tell others about Jesus and then get to see him save them. Get to see his work. Get to see him still do that work that is, it's to fulfill his mission. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't know this Jesus like that, but I'm curious to know him. I'm curious about him. And maybe for even as Christians, as you hear this, it's to help you as you deal with others who may be curious. Talk to others, those that you're getting to know, or maybe you just have a one-off opportunity on an airplane or something, but that are curious about Jesus. There are lots of people who are curious. It's good to know Jesus is still seeking, and he works through us to seek. But as you come, and as you hear, think of this morning, if you're one of those who are listening online, you're just curious about Jesus, do you know your need? Do you understand your need? You know, Zacchaeus appeared fine. He looked like he was comfortable. He had money. Yeah, people didn't really like, a lot of people didn't really like him that much, but I'm sure he had his friends, and things seemed fine. And things seemed fine, just like we look fine. Most of us have more than we need. Some of us have way more than we actually need to live and survive, and we can buy whatever comfort we want, and there's really nothing that really those things that would bring some more comforts to us we can try to deal with. And you might acknowledge that you need a little religion. A little religion might help me. A little religion might give me a little peace, give me a little perspective, help me in life, right? But to say that I'm lost? You tell me I'm blind? You tell me I'm dead? How dare you? How that's so offensive. I'm none of those things. But Zacchaeus had to come to realize he had no comfort in those things he had put his hope in. He experienced the miseries of this life like anyone else. He knew death was coming, and he had not seen any of his wealthy friends take anything that they had with them. And he realized that he was coming to realize as Jesus was opening his eyes that what he actually had was empty. It was hollow. And had no hope for now, no hope for the future. And that's what God, and that's true of you. You still experience the miseries of this life. Death is coming for you, and you cannot take anything you've accumulated with you. Your wealth, whatever it might be, is empty. Unless it's the wealth that God offers us in Christ. And God speaks to you. He offers Christ to you. He promises you true peace, a true comfort in life and in death. Jesus Christ is passing by this morning. And as he does so, he calls. And he calls you to come and to seek. He calls you to come and to find and to have to find what God offers, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. Is that what your heart is desiring? You're maybe curious about Jesus, but there's more. You need more than curiosity. Your heart has a deep need for his saving work. R.C. Sproul writes, everybody in Jericho knew where Zacchaeus lived. They knew him by name, but they didn't realize that he was lost. But even while the man was concealed in the dense foliage of the sycamore tree, Jesus found him and redeemed him. That's the ministry of Christ. No one else may know this morning, but do you know that you are lost without Jesus? The Savior comes this morning to seek you and to save you too. That's his mission. That's still his mission. Jesus' mission is still to seek and to save the lost. That's what's pictured in this passage so perfectly, so beautifully. And he's still that Savior on a mission. Praise the Savior. Let us praise the Savior who seeks sinners and saves sinners forever. May each of us know that saving mercy in our own lives, and then may our lives be witnesses to that saving mercy as we work for Jesus to seek others. And may our lives sing with joy, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are that Savior who still seeks and saves the lost. We who are your saved people testify that it was your work that began, is completing, and will complete our salvation. You have sought us to save us. May we be humbled in that and reminded of that. May we then, who have been shown such grace, show so much grace to others in sharing that same good news with them. Take away our fear, take away our indifference, take away our coldness. And Lord, make us faithful witnesses. Make us as a church community an open place for all to come, to hear this good news and to be received And Lord, we pray for that here and in our new building and other places, or that it would be a place known. This is where salvation is found. This is where life is laid open, true meaning, purpose, and hope for life. And we pray for any this morning here with us, watching online, and Lord, that and maybe listening down the road and some months, years later, Lord, that you would use these things to seek and to save them this morning, and to stir our hearts as your people, even thinking of neighbors and family members and loved ones whom we can share the gospel with. Thank you for such a clear statement of the mission of Jesus. May it be our mission as the church, and may we know the powerful work in our lives every day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing together Amazing Grace, hymn 460. We'll stand to sing hymn 460.